I did an inventory of when I first came to Christ and was at a church. I have some people I met along the way, got to know. I was really privileged to meet a gentleman that was on the team that was a group of engineers that invented the global positioning satellite. And he taught Clarissa and I about Turkish coffee, which is a whole strong sort of coffee. I got a chance to learn from a guy who really taught me how to be calm in my spirit. And he, what he did in everyday life is he was a CIA analyst. He had meetings on aircraft carriers and somewhere where yaks live. And just interesting to listen to his story. Guy that really taught me how to look at the same situation different ways, had a PhD in mathematics. One of the guys that taught me probably the most spiritual thing in my life was to find joy in every area of life. Never went through the third grade, didn't know how to read, but knew how to just worship God and enjoy everything that God had given him. Many would look at him and say he lacked, but he probably had more than most. Had a chance to get to know a young lady who was married to a Hezbollah leader and had to be rescued by the U.S. military out of Palestine. She really did a great job teaching me about wisdom within the context of the body of Christ. Also had a chance to get to know a concrete guy who I'll talk a little bit more about later, but he taught me to bass fish. In fact, he taught me, and first time he took me out, I was able to catch a 9-pound bass that 27 years later, I can still say is in my freezer, which is a whole nother story for maybe a different day. I did meet a young lady and her son who were just making their way through life, and 29 years later, she is still teaching me how to show love and acceptance in the context of marriage. And all of this happened, all these people, which is just a small number that I just pulled out, really happened because of one event. And the event is the cross. That without the cross, would have never met any of these people. Would have never had a chance to hear their stories and learn about their experiences and have them be able to speak into my life and help me grow and mature, not just spiritually, but in areas of life as well, all because of what Jesus did. And since then, I have been together with God's people living at the speed of life. And that's what we're going to talk about over the next number of weeks, because I believe that God would have us truly be together. And I want to build this morning. I'm just going to give you a really high level view, just a helicopter view. We're not going to delve into any particular thing really deep. I'm going to probably raise more questions in your heart than I am going to give you answers. But I want to go way back, whenever it was, and start with an experience that the Bible talks about before humanity was around. Sometime in eternity past, there's this event where God is on his throne and Jesus is there and the Holy Spirit and all the angels are there. And one of the angels gets this thought, gets this idea in their head that they can be like God. And so he begins to craft this master rebellion that is going to change the course of the future. And what he does, he doesn't go about it himself. He finds a third of the angels. Now, these next words I want you to really catch, because what he does is something that he's been doing and then God did to counteract. He called out, say those words, called out. He called out a third of the angels to join him in this rebellion against God so that they could become God. And so thus begins this great rebellion. God, at some time after that, we don't know how much time passes, what all takes place, but he makes his grandest creation, the thing that he looks at and goes, it doesn't get any better than this. And he made you and I. He made humanity. The preciousness of everything that is God, he said, I can make man. And so he makes Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve are together with God in perfect union and harmony and conversation and their relationship with God, and they're in this perfect union together. But along comes Satan, and he deceives Adam and Eve, and what he does in this deception is he calls them out of this life of togetherness into a place of chaos, and thus births Satan's true kingdom on this earth. And ever since, he's been calling people to his side, calling people out into his way of life. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, reacts the same way. So throughout history, God has been calling people out to be his people. It's what he does. He called Abraham, who was with his family. He says to Abraham, come to a land that I will show you. He calls him out, calls him away, calls him to something different than his everyday normal experience. And he makes him this promise. He says, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or as numerous as the sand on the seashore. You're going to have such togetherness that people won't even be able to number them. Roughly 500 years in the future, you have God from a burning bush calling Moses out to go gather together the Jews who were in Egypt. And Moses answers that call. In fact, the New Testament is filled with people that God approaches and then calls them out in order to bring people together. In fact, when you even think about the people of Israel, the Jews, you think that here's a nation of people who really is unmatched in the entire history of the known world. We're talking about a people who have been downtrodden. We're talking about people who've been oppressed, who've been carried away captive, who've been scattered among the nations. And then like the fable Phoenix, they rise back up and come back together after generations and generations of people. It speaks of God's ability to overcome what the devil attempts to do with his plan and purpose. Jesus, of course, comes, and early in his ministry, we read about how Jesus calls out the 12. He calls them to follow him. Now, we're not given the story, but we know he calls out a whole lot more people. There were 72 others that he sent out, so at some point, he called them to him as well. He continued the mission that the Heavenly Father started when Adam and Eve was called out by Satan. He said, no, I need to call them back. I need to call them out of that kind of life. And of course, Jesus, he dies on the cross, he raises from the dead, and then he says to his disciples, now you go. Go into all the world. Why? Because God's ultimate objective is to call people out and bring them together. And so the book of Acts is really this early formation of what we would call the church. Jesus, through the Spirit, created the church by calling people out. We exist as a church because Jesus called us out. The church is God's idea. It's not man's idea. It's God's idea. It's his plan. It's his purpose. When you look at the church, what do you see? When I look at the church, I see what Jesus loves. I see what Jesus, long before the foundations of the world, had planned to grow and make beautiful so that throughout all of eternity, they might be together. But it's not just made up of people. It's made up of people who confess Jesus as Lord. In fact, there's this interaction in Scripture where Jesus is with his disciples, and he asks his disciples, who do the men say that I am? Who do the people say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're the chosen one. And Jesus responds and says, it's upon this rock, this confession of who I am, that I will build my church. In the Greek, that's ecclesia. And that means called out ones. And when a person says, Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, they are called out. And they become part of this beautiful church. And we live together as the church. The church is made up of people who have been called out of life of sin, of slavery, of shame, of isolation, to a life of acceptance, life of freedom, life of love, and a life of community. Think about this way. When you were a kid, did you ever do this? You ever put your fingers together like that? Did you ever do this? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open it up. Here's all the people. And when you open it up, you open up the church. There's the challenge. There's the problem. It's all the people. But it's also the blessing. And it's also the hope. All the people. If we were all perfect and had no more challenges, then, man, we would just go off and go to heaven together. It doesn't work that way. I need a volunteer here for a moment. Come on up here. Otis, why don't you come and stand on this side? So here's what happens. Yeah, you come on this side. Thank you, Marcus. So Marcus, he's been called out by the devil. Okay. At some point, wait a minute. Before being too hard on this wonderful, awesome man, it's important you understand this. At some point, we were all called out. And we all accepted that call. Any age, he did it. And what he did along the way is he picked up this. Got to hold that. Because now he's a sinner. And you know what sinners do? They sin. And you know really what they do? They sin while they're sinning. I mean, they pile it on. And so they end up with addictions and more sin, end up with shame. Now, you're going to be the godly Christian guy, but you come step over here for a moment. So the picture of the cross is Jesus hanging with his hands wide open. And by the Spirit, he's calling this man. He's saying, come. And when a person comes, the reason the picture of Jesus on the cross is with his arms wide open is so that when we come, he can do this. He can wrap his arms around because he loves the sinner who sins while sinning. Right? Now, theologically, Jesus, he's the great redeemer. He's redeemed this man. He died for the sin of the whole world, everybody. Now watch this. The Holy Spirit, though, what's different is the Holy Spirit is the reconciler because this man never came to Jesus on his own. The Holy Spirit drew him. The Holy Spirit said, the Heavenly Father loves you and cares about you and thinks that you're awesome and you're wonderfully made. And I know that you're stuck in this darkness, but let me introduce you to light. And then he's called out and he comes into the church. Now, no. Whoa, wait a minute. I didn't tell you to put that down. Now, Otis is this awesome guy who, this is what he would do anyway. But unfortunately, this is not indicative of the church. The church doesn't look at this sinner who sins while he's sinning that comes into the church and go, dude, you're awesome. Let's go hang out. Church doesn't do that. Church goes, oh, you may get that on me. Because what you find is that the church is filled with difficult people. They're filled with contentious people, mean-spirited people, greedy people, unreasonable people, unkind people, political people, thoughtless people, critical people, angry people, contentious people. You'll notice not a whole lot of amens going on here. But the reality is the church is also filled with willing, agreeable, sweet-spirited, giving, kind, compassionate, thoughtful, loving, encouraging people. Because the church is made up of horns and halos, personalities and perspectives, histories and habits. And they've been called to a life together at this thing of, that we're just calling it the speed of life. And Jesus said, as he looks at the horns and the halos and the histories and the habits and the perspectives and the problems, and he goes, man, I love my church. And then we hear people that say, yeah, but the church is full of hypocrites. And I'm just better off on my own. I don't want to deal with the problems. I just want to encounter God outside of the church. But it's in the church that they learn that they don't have to live and shame. It's in the church that they get rid of sin. It's in the church that they're freed of addiction. It's in the church that the sin in their life gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Yeah, you got to hang on to that longer because, you know, we all have one of these. We all have one. All right. Thanks, guys. So this thing that they call the church, this thing that we call the church, it's a beautiful thing. The church, while there's a lot of ideas about church, and while this may not be the holistic idea of church, but when it comes to God's master plan, I think this is critical that we get this. The church is both spiritual and social. By spiritual, I mean that there is a dynamic that none of us can do. We were not the ones that hung on the cross. We are not the ones that by the Spirit draws people to Jesus. But when a person comes to Jesus, he hands them out, he hands them off into the called out one group called the church. And it becomes something that is very social. It means that there are relationships. There's a depth that begins to happen as people come together. This professor, Daryl Johnson, he writes in his book, Experiencing the Trinity, says these words. He says, at the center of the universe is a relationship. This is the most fundamental truth I know. At the center of the universe is a community. It is out of that relationship that you and I were created and redeemed, and it is for that relationship that you and I were created and redeemed. God intended, since the foundation of the world, that we would all be together. So here is the New Testament pattern. The New Testament pattern is that God calls, that's the spiritual part, and that we connect, that's the social part. God calls people out of darkness, and we socially connect. Now, there are some people that their ministry is really not intended for being connecting inside the church. They're like, man, I got to be out connecting to all these people that God is saying, hey, come to the cross. So I'm gonna help them connect to the cross. And they hand them off right into the church. It's called evangelism. And then there are people that look inside the church and they go, well, that person's not very well connected. I'll never forget when Cloris and I, we were newly married, and the guy that taught me to bass fish, him and his wife were greeters. And I remember so vividly and so well, every time I'd walk in their door, in the door of the church that we came into, like this church when we're up front and the sanctuary is a lot of ways to enter, but we entered the same way every time. And they would say, hi, how's it going? Hey, you need to come to our group. They probably said that to us, I don't know, 10, 20, 50 times. And we responded the way most people responded. Yeah, we probably ought to do that. But they kept on, and they kept on, and they kept on, and they kept on. Until one day, Clarissa and I, we went to their group, and we were connected. Because you're not connected coming in on a Sunday morning and saying, hi, how are you doing? I couldn't learn to bass fish on a Sunday morning. And you shouldn't learn to bass fish on Sunday morning either, by the way. Come on. And especially you people online who are on your boats on Facebook going, I'm getting church. I'm kidding. It's in that place of connection that we grow and are able to really become what God has intended us to become all along. And it requires even the ability for us to connect. It requires us to be spiritual and social. So Jesus in Matthew 22, we get this moment where we hear him ask, you know, it's a familiar portion of scripture where he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? But I want to give context to this because he's being asked by the leaders of the religious system of the day. You could say the church of the day in one respect, where people gather together. And the church of the day, really, they use the spiritual and not to gather. No, they were looking for a way to get rid of or to cast out. They wanted to cast Jesus out. And so they asked him a question because they knew that if he answered the question incorrectly, if he didn't have the right answer, which was according to the Jewish law, they could cast them out. And it's hard to imagine a religious system that would think so little of people that they would really look for a way to just get rid of them. But that's the way they were. And so they I'm picking it up here in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him. One of them, an expert of the law, tried to trap him with this question: "Teacher, which is the most important command in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands." I want you to see this in Scripture. He says the first commandment is to love God with all your what? Mind, all your soul, right? Another New King James English Standard Version, I think anybody even add strength in with that. That, by the way, is spiritual. When we were singing earlier in the expression of our words unto the Lord, that's a spiritual thing. We are connecting spiritually with the Almighty God. When we sing songs that, you know, we struggle with, or we don't like the beat to, or we, you know, whatever, we move through it anyway because we're connecting spiritually as we love the Lord with our song. It's the spiritual piece, but it's not unto itself. We don't just love God and then go on with life. We turn and we do something social. We love our neighbor as ourself. It's why they're equal. There's this equality that says, I got to love God, and that will enable me and strengthen me to love my neighbor. It helps me to love the person that is around me. And believe me, the Lord does not want you around everybody that's just like you. For a couple of reasons. One, that would be really boring. But the other is that when you get around a mean-spirited person, if you're not mean-spirited, what do you want to do? Here's what I want to do. I want to slap them. Which, wait a minute, that might be a little mean-spirited. What could be happening? Oh, wait a minute. What could be happening is that same call that the devil did at the very beginning is happening right now. But if I turn to God and I say, God, I don't want to be this way. I love you too much to represent you like that. His love helps me love the mean-spirited person. Now, regardless of what you think the most important things of Christianity are, I'm going to give it to you right now just out of this scripture. It's a key principle. The highest form of Christianity is loving God and loving people. And you want to measure how mature you are in the things of the Lord, measure how much you love people first, because that'll really tell you how much you love God. Oh, I know I wouldn't get a lot of amens there. I'm sorry. Because it's difficult. I mean, you know, I wish, and I've said this before, I wish spirituality and spiritual growth and discipleship was as simple as like a big syringe that you could just, like the doctor, here, put it in right there and stick it in there. Got one little prick and we're gone and good for, you know, forever. It doesn't work that way. He puts the person who is sweet-spirited around the person who is mean-spirited. He has a way of putting the patient around the contentious. He has this ability to put the greedy around the people who are very giving. He just has a wonderful way of doing that. Because God looks at a person and sees their preciousness at such a depth, spiritual growth is us being able to look at people and see that preciousness as well. So as some of you know that I'm on this executive team for a group of churches, and I'm the only white guy. And I've been praying about correcting this group because they say this statement that's really irritating me. And so maybe you can help me with it. Some of you can send me an email or text later. But they say, well, we don't see color. Baloney. There's beauty in color. Why on earth would we walk around like we're blind? Now, I know that really what's being said is that they don't judge based on color. But maybe we take a different approach and just start calling beautiful what is beautiful. And just because the world doesn't see beautiful, the church can see beautiful. Because I believe that God has this desire for the church to be the place that people can grow and connect because they're connected. So the key understanding is simply that authentic biblical love, it connects the disconnected to God's family. The mature connect the less mature. I have been, some of you have been around me in the last couple months in the backgrounds to know that I've been on this just gripe for a while. This is Bethel's next level growth right here. That the mature of Bethel connect the less mature. If you come to Bethel and you struggle with shame and no one reaches out to you to show you that you are valuable, let me just apologize to that of you right now. But I believe over the next couple of weeks, God is going to birth something inside of us that says, you know what? I'm not going to connect based on Facebook. I'm going to start connecting based on his book. And that's going to be my choice. And let me tell you, you know why we don't do it? Because love is hard. We live in a world where sex is free and love is very expensive. Where women give sex to get love, and men will give love to get sex. And love is so diluted, love is so distorted, that people do not know how, in the context of relationships, to show what authentic love is. Because here's what authentic love will ultimately do. At some level, I'm sorry, this isn't going to sell books. It's going to nail you to the cross. When Clarissa and I were first married, I was raised in a household where I never once, not once, in all my years being grown up, ever saw my parents fight. So I got married. What do you think this guy thought? You don't fight. And I married this heathen who she wanted to fight about everything because you don't fight with me when you agree with me. And why wouldn't you? I wasn't perfect. I was as close as she was ever going to get. And so early in our marriage, I had no clue what love was. I mean, we were in some conversations yesterday with some people about, early in marriage. And man, I didn't go confess what I was praying. It wasn't good stuff. But along the way, I learned that if I killed that, it brought life to something else. Jesus, when he went on the cross, he was killed, but it brought ultimate life to you and I. And so we have to make this choice that's hard. We have to say, I think I'm going to die a little something here. And so I know this isn't the great promo for the rest of the sermon series, but I'm telling you, along the way, the Lord's going to challenge you to die to some stuff. But if you do, you'll move into the greatest form of life. Because you're going to meet people that with such incredible depth, you're going to meet people with such amazing experiences. You're going to get to know people who, when you look at them, you're going to go, man, I want that part of their life. You're not going to go, I don't want their whole life, but I want that part. Because there's something precious that God has placed in them that he's saying, I want you to have it. But it requires us to live together at the speed of life. And so that's what I'm going to be asking for you over the next couple of months, that we start living together at the speed of life. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you for challenging us. I know, Lord, that you are, you have us on this vista. I just really felt as a community of believers that this vista, we're looking out over this land that really is good and lush and fruitful. And Lord, there's a journey to get there. And Lord, I pray that whether a person is even this morning feeling God calling them out into his life, or the person that has been called out years ago, that Lord, we would make a choice to allow your spirit to grow us into greater areas of relationship, that we would ultimately become the kind of church that you desire for us to be, that is both spiritual and social, that we just wouldn't leave it up to you, Lord, that we wouldn't just throw it on your shoulders and say, well, you do it, God. But no, that, Lord, we would choose to connect, that, Lord, we would have such incredible encounters. And I'm saying this prophetically, church, even as your eyes are closed and your heads are bowed, I'm saying this prophetically. When we come together for Saturate on August 11th. It's going to be a very unique experience. We have a speaker that's coming, but it's going to be unique. But I believe what the Lord is going to do in that, he's going to raise the level of our intensity of the Holy Spirit in our life in such a way that it is going to compel us to connect in greater ways than ever before. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would draw people to those moments. As people connect in the various stations that we're going to have set up, where there's going to be these moments of your grace, of your Spirit, that it will saturate them to a new level, that the hope and the expectancy they have, not just in their own family, but beyond in their family, in their neighborhoods, and in the workplace, and in the body of Christ, will be fresh and new and profound. Lord, I pray this morning that what we've taken here today would challenge us really to move to the next step. And I'm praying, Lord, that this week, whether it's this afternoon or Tuesday afternoon or Wednesday night or Friday morning, that you would speak to each of us at some point that would allow us to move into that greater dynamic of togetherness. That, Lord, we would grow in our love with you because, Lord, we're being asked to grow with somebody in love that's so different from us. And that, Lord, you by your Spirit would help us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. If you agreed with that at any point, say amen.